You turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me in this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the ear, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As far we read the Word of God. The verse out of this chapter to which we'll be calling our attention this morning in verse 6 is verse 16. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25. We're going to find that beginning with this Lord's Day, we talk about the sacraments. We're going to be dealing with the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in this Lord's Day before us, it talks about the sacraments in general. But it mixes together with our treatment of the sacraments, the preaching of the gospel. And that because the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments are both means of grace, means that God uses to make us grow in our faith. And since there really is only one other place that the preaching is addressed in the Heidelberg Catechism, we want to take a little time out this morning to address that chief means of grace, preaching of the gospel. That's mentioned for us in questions and answers 65 and 67 of this Lord's Day. So those are the two that we're going to be taking a look at, and that only as they apply now to the preaching. Question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does that faith come from? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Then, of course, it asks about the sacraments. We'll be skipping over that this time. But it's asked in question and answer 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. Faith. Heidelberg Catechism, it seems, has a recurring theme to it. And it always comes back to that whole idea of faith. In Lord's Day 7, we found that faith was defined for us. In Lord's Days 8 through 22, we considered in those Lord's Days the objective content that belongs to our faith, or what we believe. In Lord's Days 23 and 24, we learned of the profit or the benefit of faith. That is, you and I are justified by faith alone, and that not of works. Now, once again, we find in the first question and answer of this Lord's Day before us, Lord's Day 25, the question put before us. From where does this faith come? How do you and I come by this faith? We define faith. We know what the content of faith is. Now the question is, how do we come by such faith? The question we have before us here then is, what means does God use in the lives of His elect people to work and to confirm faith in them? The answer is clear once again. The Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of God's children. Christ has earned this benefit, as well as all the benefits of salvation, objectively on the cross, but it is the Holy Spirit that works such faith in the hearts of God's children. Salvation, repeatedly we are told in Scripture, is all of the Lord. Faith is a gift of God to you and to me, worked by means of the Holy Spirit in us. But at the same time, the Catechism is concerned here with how that Spirit works such faith in you and me. The Catechism is interested in the earthly means appointed by God and used by the Holy Spirit, in which faith can be found or worked in the hearts of God's children. And once worked there, how that faith also is strengthened and maintained by the Holy Spirit. So it is that we are going to be studying together what have become known as the means of grace. That is, the means by which through which the Holy Spirit works, applying to us the grace of God and strengthening us in our faith. Those two means of grace, the Scripture points out to us, are both the preaching and the sacraments. And then the sacraments themselves are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The preaching, however, is for you and me, God's people, the chief means of grace, or the primary means of grace. Sacraments are secondary means. They're means that are completely dependent upon, as we'll find out in future sermons, upon the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Gospel, therefore, is the primary means that the Holy Spirit uses in the life of God's people to work and to strengthen the faith of His saints. Before considering preaching, this chief means of grace, there is one other matter we wish to point out in connection with this Lord's Day. We're considering, once again, a doctrine of the church. There are various doctrines or studies of Scripture that we have. There's the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of salvation. Well, we're considering in this Lord's Day the doctrine of the church. We spent quite a few Sundays considering that teaching on the church in connection with Lord's Day 21, if your memories serve you well. But then there was this little interim that we took in between Lord's Day 21 and Lord's Day 25, Lord's Days 22 through 24. Now we're back on the subject of the church once again. We say that because the preaching and the sacraments are those means of grace which Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has given to the church. The preaching and the sacraments have been given to the church. Preaching and sacraments are not something that, let's say, a father may administer in his home. That's not the preaching and the sacraments. Christ, according to the Word of God, has taken the preaching, the official proclamation of God's Word, and the sacraments, and has given them to the church alone. It doesn't belong to some quasi-evangelist or evangelistic society to administer these things as they please. It's not their right. It's not their right. The sacraments and the preaching, the means of grace, are given to the church, and the church is the one who administers them. We'll be talking of that a little bit this morning as well. So that too we bear in mind as we take a close look at the necessity of preaching. That's our theme this morning, the necessity of preaching. In the first place, what it is, what's preaching. Secondly, why it's so necessary. And then finally, where it is found. What it is, why it is, and where it is. We live in a changing world, beloved saints. What used to be a settled and firm way of worship in the Church of Jesus Christ in this world is no longer the case, it seems. And the reason is that churches today no longer use the Scriptures as their objective guide that will lead them in a proper way of worship. We talked about that yesterday in our Reformed Doctrines class. It's not surprising, then, that the church world today burns strange incense on the altar of its worship services. The Bible cannot be more clear on what must be included in the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible cannot be more clear than what it is on what must receive the emphasis, the entire emphasis of the worship service. And that is the reading of God's Word and the preaching. These are primary. If anything is omitted from the worship service, it certainly may not be the preaching of the gospel. Because without preaching, there is no true worship. Without preaching, there is no worship. And those who claim that the preaching need not be present, or that it needs to take up maybe only a few minutes of the worship service because it kind of gets in the way of everything else that wants to get shoved into that worship service too, deny the Word of God. They deny the Scriptures. There is abundant proof in the Scripture of the primacy of preaching in the worship service and in the life of God's people as well. This morning we take time out to examine that proof. We're not just going to assume that the Bible teaches this, but we want to take a look at the teaching of the Bible very closely on that matter. First of all, we find proof, people of God, in this very fact, that Christ has ordained the office of pastor and teacher in the church, and that the office of pastor and teacher centers in the preaching of the gospel. In other words, if we didn't need the preaching of the gospel, then why would Christ ordain the office of pastor and teacher in the church? Or if that pastor or that teacher needs to devote maybe only a half hour's worth of his work during the week so that he can give a 5 or 10 minute spiel from the pulpit on Sunday, what's the sense of having a pastor and a teacher ordained by Jesus Christ in the church? The fact of the matter is, the church is called to preach the gospel. And for that reason, Christ Himself has ordained and appointed in the church the office of pastor and teacher. So, what we've been considering in Ephesians already comes true at this point. Secondly, the preaching itself, you and I must understand, corresponds with faith. That's what we're talking about. Faith. Faith is a certain knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, and it's a hearty confidence. That's what faith is. Knowledge. The preaching of the gospel appeals to the knowledge of God's people. If we're going to grow in faith, we have to grow in knowledge. And we grow in knowledge only when the Word of God is constantly being explained and applied to you and to me in our lives. So there's a need for the preaching of the gospel in the life of the child of God. And that preaching may not be ignored without suffering the effects of that in our lives. But the point is, of course, the Bible itself gives to you and to me abundant proof that the preaching is a necessity in the worship services. We read, for example, in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Only those who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" How can you call on somebody you don't believe in? "And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For a person to be saved, he must call upon the name of the Lord. But for a person to call upon the name of the Lord, there must be faith. And yet faith is worked only by means of hearing the one who works such faith. And that's Jesus Christ Himself. And we cannot hear Jesus Christ Himself unless we listen to the preaching. And one cannot preach unless he is sent." That's the reasoning here that we have before us in Romans 10. Unless there is preaching, then don't expect faith to be worked or faith to be maintained in the life of the child of God. That preaching was a necessity or is a necessity in the Church of Jesus Christ is shown from the fact that it was used by the Holy Spirit throughout the entire Old Dispensation. Don't think that the saints in the Old Dispensation didn't have the preaching of the Gospel. They did. That preaching came to them by the mouth of the patriarch in the time of Abraham. And it came to them via the prophets as well as the priests in the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. Preaching is instrumental in bringing people to the point that they come and call upon the name of God. In close connection with that stands the instruction that we receive in a passage such as 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. We read in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then he explains that a little bit later on in verses 21 to 24. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ uses the preaching to save His people. There's Paul's point. He was glad that he didn't come to the Corinthian church baptizing only. He only baptized a few people. He said, "I came here with this specific calling as an apostle. Preach the gospel." And that I did. I preached the gospel in your midst. And it was the power of God that He used to bring you unto faith and unto repentance. Paul stands in awe at what happens in the preaching. In 2 Corinthians 2, in verses 15 and 16, he speaks of the preachers of the gospel in the church at that time. "For we," that is the preachers now, "are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" We are the sweet savor of Christ. That is, we are those used of Jesus Christ through the preaching to fulfill His will and His good pleasure. What is that will and good pleasure of Jesus Christ? On the one hand, to save from death and to give life. On the other hand, we are used by Jesus Christ to harden others through the preaching so that they are condemned. Paul stands in awe before what happens in the preaching. And he asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? What man could stand here in pride and boast of himself? Who is sufficient to bring that word of God by which he saves and by which he damns? The preaching of the gospel is a power, you see, unto salvation. And it is because of this power found in the preaching that Christ commissions the Church of Jesus Christ with this commission, with this command. It's given to us both in Matthew and in Mark. And because Mark uses the word preaching, we refer to the passage in Mark. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said to His disciples, and don't forget those apostles were the head of the church. So He commanded His church, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's the command that Jesus Christ gives to His church. That is what I want you to do, church. I want you to preach the gospel. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say this in 2 Timothy 4, first few verses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Preach! God's people need to hear the preaching of the gospel. That's the commission to the Church of Jesus Christ. No one can deny, on the basis of Scripture itself, the importance of preaching in the life of every child of God. Christ is given over into the hands of His church here on earth, that power of preaching. And again, we add, He has given it to no one else. He's given that to the church. And that task is to be carried out, fear and trembling, by those whom God has appointed in the church to preach that gospel. That's why now we read this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Here's Paul, given the task of preaching the gospel. And he's talking in that chapter about the fact that God's saints really ought to support that work of the ministry of the gospel. Those who live by the gospel, or those who preach the gospel, live by the gospel. You don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That ox, as he turned and he ground the corn, was allowed to eat what fell on the ground in front of him. But the point is this, even if the church does not fulfill its calling to support the ministry of the gospel, nevertheless, this is Paul's point, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who stands against you. Doesn't matter if you make a dime by means of that preaching of the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe to those preachers and teachers who spend more time in other matters than devoting their time to the preaching of the gospel in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. And woe to those chief churches who see the preaching as inadequate and lacking the power of God to save His people from their sins. Preaching is a necessity, and why it is, we'll consider in a moment. But before we do, we ought to back up just a little bit and ask the question, well, what really constitutes preaching? What is preaching? Many today who complain about the inadequacy of their preaching are not always wrong. Preaching has fallen today upon hard times. There are few seminaries, theological schools, it seems, that teach young men to go out into the Church of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel. Preaching, you understand, people of God, is far more than mounting the pulpit with the gift of gab and saying all kinds of nice things about the gospel. Charismatic and popular preachers today go to the pulpit, and it's striking because they prance all over the stage, and they're holding their Bible in their hand while they're prancing all over the stage, And they're opening it up every once in a while to read a phrase here and there. And then they go off on a tangent. And they start talking about all kinds of different things that don't even stop to explain the phrase that they bring up. So they look like they're using the Bible, but they're not expounding the Bible whatsoever. They have their own agenda in mind. Their preaching is at best topical, and at worst, it's empty. The preacher tells jokes. He gives his stale moralisms. He speaks a little politics, talks a little bit about world affairs, and of course you have to interject humor here and there in order to keep the attention of the people so that they'll listen. He uses his voice and his gestures in order to arouse the emotional state of those who are listening to him so that he can get his point across. And it becomes almost another form of entertainment for people. But that's really only one side of the picture. There are those also who make an attempt at preaching. These others don't even make an attempt at preaching. They don't know what preaching is. But there are others who make an attempt at preaching, but they fail. Probably, once again, in the main, because they've never really been taught exactly how to open the Scriptures and expound the Word of God to God's people. So they'll take the Word of God and they'll choose a passage which usually is way too long, and they'll just kind of zip through it. And you get kind of a general idea of what that passage is teaching, but that without really delving into and studying so that you know exactly what the Spirit is saying in the Word of God there. And so God's people receive a rather superficial, surface knowledge of the Scriptures and what they teach without learning in depth what the Word of God is, without digging into its riches, the gold mine of the Scriptures. On the other hand, there are preachers who love to mount the pulpit and try to show off their education. And they will stand and give dry dogma. And they'll preach their exegesis on a passage and will love to explain to the congregation, well, this Greek word says this and that and the next thing, and then you put it together with that other Greek word or Hebrew word, and this is what the passage is teaching here and there, but it's dry as dust. Most of the time that's true, it's because the preacher stands in the pulpit and he forgets about this fact. He's preaching the gospel. There's the key, you understand. The gospel, the good news of salvation to sin-weary saints. That's what must be proclaimed from the pulpit. And that gospel isn't shallow. It's not something that you just repeat every time you get on the pulpit again so that you're always talking about Jesus Christ only and what happened on the cross. The gospel is broad. And it encompasses everything that we know about God and about man and about the fall of man into sin and about creation itself and about our place here in this world and about the end of time. It encompasses it all. That's the gospel that needs to be proclaimed to God's people. But it isn't. And that because they've never really been taught to expound or exegete passage of God's Word. This is preaching, beloved saints. This is preaching. When the preacher takes in hand a passage of God's Word, and through the course of the week that goes by, he himself digs into that Word of God, and he mines out of that Word of God what the Spirit is now saying to the Church of Jesus Christ, so that when He comes to the pulpit, He has something to teach God's people. He has something to explain to them concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes that Word of God as he studies it through the week gone by. And he applies it to himself, first of all, because there's no better way than applying it to God's people than applying to himself, first of all. But he takes that and he applies that Word of God. And then he goes to the pulpit and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what the Spirit says to you out of the gospel. Here's the Word of God. Here's your sin. Here's how it leads you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's what gives you a knowledge of that great and sovereign God whom we serve in the midst of this world. That's the gospel. It's living. It's living. And it touches the hearts of God's children. And it touches their lives. And it changes their lives. One way or the other. One way or the other. It either softens them and leads them in the way of truth, or it hardens them. It has been said by elderly ministers, and I can't take credit for that because I've heard it since I was a kid. When we walk out of church, we do not walk out of church the same. Because the preaching is the power of God. And the Holy Spirit is present, and He's working in the preaching. And when we walk out the doors of the church, we don't walk out the same. We're either hardened and become all the more complacent, or the Word of God touches us in our hearts, and it leads us and it directs us. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel are a means of grace because of what the preaching is. There are two terms in Scripture that explain to you and to me what the preaching is. One of them is it's the telling forth of the good news of salvation. We've emphasized that already. Preaching must do that. It speaks of the good news of salvation to God's people. And certainly, no matter what truth of the Scripture that you preach on or what verse it centers in that basic truth, gospel of salvation in Christ. But there's another term that the Scripture uses that's important for us to understand what preaching really is. You see, the preaching, according to this other term, is the proclamation. No, it's the official proclamation of the Word of God by the church through her chosen ambassadors. You see, there's an increasing number of people today in society, and they might be fully well sincere in what they do, that believe that it's really not all that necessary to come to church and sit under the preaching of the gospel. It's a nice privilege. It's kind of an extra in life that you can enjoy if you want it, but you don't have to be there. Don't have to be there. In fact, you don't have to go to church at all if you don't want, because you can home church. And the Father can spend some time at home, and He can delve into a passage, and then come Sunday, He can stand in front of his family and say, "Okay, here's what the Word of God says to you. And I'm teaching you." And I'm not belittling the fact that a father ought to not be doing that. He ought to be doing that in his home. That's family worship. No doubt about that. But some think that that takes the place of the worship of the church, and that it's just as it stands in a par with the preaching of the gospel as we hear it in the church. The term for preaching that's used in the Scriptures, to which we're calling our attention right now, is a term that shows that concept all wrong. The term means this: the official proclamation of the king by means of his appointed herald. It's heralding. That's the term that's used there for preaching. It's used in many different places in the Scripture. It's used in 1 Corinthians 1, for example. It's used in Romans 10. It's the official proclamation of a king by a herald that he appoints and sends forth. And, of course, we have to understand a little bit about what a king did in his kingdom. He would pass a law or an ordinance or a decree. Well, that decree had to be made known to all of the citizens or subjects of his kingdom. That king would hand pick certain trusted men, and he would send those men forth into his kingdom, and they would declare the decree of the king to his subjects and citizens. Woe to that herald who went out into that kingdom of the king and added something to the decree of the king. A man like that would be slain immediately. Woe to that man who would not go out into the kingdom, though he was sent, and speak the word of the king to his subjects. He would be slain on the spot. That's how important it was. But the point was, these were official ambassadors sent by the king into his kingdom to declare his word. And that's what the preaching is. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the office of pastor and teacher is appointed. And that pastor and teacher is appointed such because he's the herald. He is the one that Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, sends forth into his kingdom, the Church. And he is called officially now. Officially. That is, on Christ's behalf, to speak the word to his citizens. Christ's citizens. Woe to that preacher who does not speak the word of the king. In the day of days he'll be slain. And woe to the preacher who refuses to do it, but is lazy. Preacher is that ambassador of Jesus Christ. And he's the ambassador of Christ, that is, the official herald of Christ, because Jesus Christ works through his church. And it's the church that appoints such a one to be that ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the preaching. We want to spend just a few minutes yet on explaining why it's so necessary to have preaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why is that true? People of God, it's true because only when an ordained pastor expounds God's word does it become the power of God unto our salvation. There's a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ when the preaching of the gospel goes forth. It's a quiet work, but it's a powerful work, one that does not come with observation. It's a work that goes on within the very hearts of God's children when the word is preached. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot deny that, of course. The Bible is clear on that, too. But we cannot call upon the name of God, of course, unless the Spirit works in our hearts' faith. And the Spirit works in our hearts' faith through the preaching of the gospel. And the preacher is one who is the official ambassador of Christ because he's sent by Christ through his church. The content, of course, of the preaching is all important. If truly he's going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The content of the preaching must be Christ. That's what gives the preaching its power, you understand. The Heidelberg Catechism points that out to us too, and it speaks of the fact that the preaching and the sacraments work and assure us of that gospel of Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's a distinction made between the preaching of the gospel on the one hand and the sacraments on the other hand, because the sacraments cannot work faith. Lord's Supper, baptism, they cannot work faith. Sacrament doesn't work it. The preaching does. Now, again, we can go back to all of those passages and we can see that. The preaching works faith in the hearts of God's people. It works it. That's why the preaching is, in fact, the chief means of grace. And that's why we view it as such as well. But faith, you understand, is a conscious activity in the life of the child of God. It's a conscious activity. Certainly, faith is knowledge. And we must be led to that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross if our knowledge is going to be strengthened. So Christ is the content of the preaching of the gospel. And that's why the preaching of the gospel has to go forth in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. We need to hear that good news of salvation. And we need to hear it officially in the church of Jesus Christ. And when the preaching focuses our attention now specifically on that work that Jesus Christ does for us on the cross, and that in connection with all the various truths of the Scriptures once again, you and I are given the assurance and the joy of our salvation. So, Christ is the very content of the preaching. But, here's the real power behind the preaching. Here's the real mysterious work of the preaching. When the preacher expounds God's Word faithfully to you and to me, we hear Christ. So that Christ becomes the subject of the preaching, not only the content or the object of the preaching, but the very subject of the preaching. We hear Christ speak to us. After all, Jesus says to us, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." We follow Jesus Christ because we hear the voice of Jesus Christ today. And we hear that voice of Jesus Christ through the faithful proclamation of God's Word. Proof. What do you mean we hear Christ? That's a man standing up there preaching to us with all his faults and his weaknesses. What do we mean that we hear Christ? Romans 10. Romans 10 speaks to us of that. Verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard?" Now I know the King James Version has the "of" in there. "Of whom they have not heard." That's wrong. That's wrong. That's not the right translation of that verse. Literally, it's this: "And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard?" How are you going to believe in Jesus Christ if you haven't heard Jesus Christ speak to you? That's the power of the gospel. We won't be considering this in our series in Ephesians, but we'll be reading it tonight in connection with Ephesians 4 as well. Verses 20 and 21. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to Ephesians, the Ephesian believers who had never seen Christ their whole life long, hadn't heard of Christ until Paul came and preached to them. This is what he says to those Ephesians believers: "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." You were taught by Jesus. You heard Jesus. How? Through the preaching of the gospel, you understand. When the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, and I emphasize faithfully because, let's face it, there's a lot of preachers that you can listen to today that Christ isn't really speaking through. But when the Word of God is taken in hand and that Word of God is expounded faithfully to you and to me, and it's applied to us in our lives, sometimes it really, really will hurt. We don't like it when it hurts us, but that's Christ speaking to us. We are Christ's sheep, and He hears our voice. I realize, people of God, that the minister himself is not infallible. That's not what we're trying to do here this morning. Bow before the preacher. He's not infallible. I realize that I make my mistakes, and I can even make mistakes in fact anyway, in the facts that I bring in the preaching. I realize that you are listening to a man who's characterized by his own flaws. His own flaws in his delivery, his own idiosyncrasies, his own annoying habits when he preaches to us from the pulpit. He does certain things that he probably does Sunday after Sunday after Sunday without even realizing it, an annoying habit that we see out there all the time. That's where faith kicks in, you understand. We must be willing to look beyond the man to the one that he represents when he brings to us the Word of God and hear Christ speak to us His Word and then bow before Jesus Christ. When the content of the preaching is faithful exposition of God's Word, Christ is here. And when the Word of God is preached in all of its weakness, we follow Christ, our good shepherd. When the Word of God is not preached, then the church better do something about that. That's where the work of the elders comes in, who are rulers of the church and to whom Christ has entrusted the preaching of the gospel so that the minister himself doesn't stand on the pulpit and just say what he wants to say and gets away with it. The elders are there. The elders are there. That's why we end rather quickly. That's why we end asking the question, well, where is this preaching to be found? Where do you find that? Why does Christ mandate the elders of the church to take oversight of the preaching, to make sure that that preaching of the gospel is true and faithful, and that it's feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ? Why does Christ appoint elders to do that? Because it's in the church of Jesus Christ that the preaching goes forth. It goes forth. The church has the duty to proclaim that word of God. The gospel belongs in the hands of the church. That's where we find it. That's where we find it. We find it here. Maybe we're not an instituted congregation yet. It doesn't matter. The church has taken oversight of a work that is being done right here in this place. And the church officially sends forth proclamation of God's word here. And it's powerful, isn't it? Powerful in our own lives. And with this, therefore, comes the mandate to each one of us to join ourselves to that church where the preaching is found too. There are three marks. We won't get into that in detail this morning, but there are three marks that indicate clearly to you and me objective things that we can look at that point out to us what the true church is. Where can I find the true church in this world? We struggle with that question oftentimes. Where do I find the true church? Well, there are three marks, three objective things that the Word of God teaches that we must look for in finding the true church. The first of those, and the chief of all of them, is faithful preaching of the Word of God. That's what I must look for. That's what I must find if I'm going to find a faithful church of Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves the questions. Is the preaching of the gospel here? Do you find it? And does the minister of the gospel take his calling seriously to expound the Word of God to you? Do I see that here in this place? Yes? Then Christ is here. And Christ is leading His sheep. And you and I as sheep follow the voice of our good shepherd. That's the beauty of belonging to the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Because Christ dwells there. He dwells there. And then the preaching each Sunday leads and directs God's people. And we grow in our faith and in our love for the kingdom of God in this world. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word that Thou hast given us. And we thank Thee for the preaching of the Word. We pray that that Word might lead and direct us also in our lives so that we might follow Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd of the sheep. We pray that Thou wilt give unto Thy church and unto Thy servant too faithfulness, who is sufficient for these things. And yet woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lead us and direct us, Father, by that gospel. Forgive us graciously of our sins, even the sins that we commit while we're sitting in Thy house. Wash away our sins in the blood of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.